For the past few weeks, Josh and I have been trying to see Jesus through the eyes of others and to invite you to join us in doing so. We've talked about a Pharisee, for example, a woman with a real difficult medical issue that had lasted for 18 years, and we are doing it in the first person as if we are that person. So I'll be using that personal pronoun again this morning as we talk about yet another person through whose eyes we're trying to see Jesus. And I invite you, as Josh has done consistently too, to try and find yourself in the story of this person. Make use of those handbooks that are back there that you have at home or have brought with you. But today, I want you to join me in listening to the story of a fan of Jesus. I'm a fan of Jesus, have been for some time. It's really kind of a neat thing to do, being a fan of Jesus, because you travel with Jesus, but you're never too close to Jesus. It's kind of like being in a large stadium. You're all upset about what's going on in the field, but you're not the one getting hit on the field. It's great to be a fan. I became a fan of Jesus when one of my neighbors in my home village came home one day and told me about Jesus. Seems that this fellow who works in the same trade I do had been over in Caesarea when Jesus first appeared there and started teaching in a synagogue. He was there when Jesus began to do some miracles. He was there when Jesus began to take on some of the local authorities. And my neighbor got very, very excited about this new teacher named Jesus. So he came back to our town and came to where I was working one day, and he told me what he had seen. He told me what he had heard, and he said, "We need to get on the road. You need to see this for yourself." Well, we had grown up with each other. I knew this guy. He didn't get excited about anything, but here he was pumped over the top about Jesus, and I said to myself, "I'm going to go see this man." So I handed over the business for the day to my eldest son, because that's how we do things where I grew up. And my friend and I set out to go where Jesus was known to be that day. He was teaching, we were told. And a funny thing happened as we were on the road to find Jesus. Other people started showing up, and soon there were a dozen of us traveling alongside one another. Soon there were 20 and 30 and 50 and then 100, and I lost count. And by the time I got to where Jesus was that day, we had climbed up on the side of a mountain, and there were thousands, just thousands of people scattered all around the mountain. And Jesus was teaching. He had one of those voices that would carry through the air, and I heard what he had to say. I'd never cared much for synagogue worship. I'd never cared much for preaching, never really cared to listen to anybody because I'm busy. But something in his voice caught my attention. Something in what he said held my attention, and I wound up staying there all day long with thousands. Now, I got a good meal out of it. End of the day, somehow or another, Jesus provided food enough for all of us, and we all chowed down, and that was great. And at the end of the day, my friend and I headed home. I couldn't stop. I got home, I knew, and you know what I'm going to do? Guys, I'm going to another microphone. I can't fight this all morning long, okay? Let me cut this one off. This is not the fan talking. This is the preacher who's tired of technology talking.
Let's see, right here. Is this on?
All right, the fan is back. I got home, and I just couldn't stay off the road. So I got with my friend. I told my son, "I'm handing over the family business to you. I don't know when I'll be back. I am a fan of this man named Jesus." And so I began to travel. I know, you've heard all the stories about the 12 people who traveled with him most of the time, but there really were hundreds of us on the road with Jesus. Now, we didn't stay with him in his camp at night. That was pretty much reserved for his disciples, but we were nearby. Let me tell you what I liked about him. I liked the sound of his voice. He was clear. He didn't confuse me by making things too complicated. No one could tell a story like this man. The parables that he spun were wonderful. You couldn't get them out of your mind. I loved his stories. Let me tell you what I liked about this man. I liked the way he tweaked the religious authorities. He took on Pharisees. He took on Sadducees. He took on synagogue rulers. He exposed their hypocrisy right in front of me, and it felt good to see them squirm for a change instead of me, because I'd always felt intimidated by these people. I'd always felt a little bullied by these people. I'd always felt kind of inferior to them. So it was good to see this man named Jesus bring them down a notch. I liked how he treated the little people. I liked that he noticed a woman who'd been sick for 18 years and did something about it. I liked that he healed a man even when he was on his way to dinner. I liked that, and I only heard about this, that he would even go among lepers and touch them and sometimes heal them. Now, I didn't want to be anywhere near the lepers myself. I didn't want to touch any of those lepers myself, but I liked that he did it. I liked him. I was a fan. Then one day, Jesus said, loud enough for almost everybody to hear, "I'm going up to Jerusalem and nothing's going to stop me." And he started walking that long road toward Jerusalem, stopping in town after town along the way. And all of us who were his fans surged along the roadside, keeping up with him as best we could, listening when he stopped to speak. And it was just good. Have you ever been part of something bigger than yourself? You know what it's like. You get caught up in the excitement of the following. But then, then there came a day when Jesus started talking to us. And not to the Pharisees, not to the Sadducees, not to the synagogue leaders, but to us, his fans. And I have to tell you, when he started doing that on that particular day, he made me uncomfortable. He made me uncomfortable because he started saying things like, if you're really going to follow me, you've got to risk rupturing your family relationships. Well, family was everything to me. Yeah, I know I've been on the road for weeks, hadn't been home, hadn't called, anything like that. But family was everything to me, just as it was to most of us. And it made me uncomfortable to think that Jesus might want to claim precedence over my family relationships. Then he said something that frankly scared me to death. He said, if you want to follow me, you've got to carry a cross. Well, the only cross I knew anything about was a Roman cross. And that meant death. That meant suffering. That meant shame. That meant humiliation. I had seen people crucified. Everyone who lived in my town had seen it. We knew what Romans did to people. And Jesus said, if you're going to follow me, you've got to carry a cross. Then he said something like this. You've got to love me more than the life you know. You've got to love me more than the life you know. Well, that was frightening to me because the only life I know is the one I've known. I really can't imagine another life. And then came the real kicker at the end. You've got to turn loose of your possessions if you're going to follow me. Well, how did Jesus think all of us on the road were financing being his fans? How did he think we were going to eat or have a place to sleep or take care of our children? Oh, wait, he talked about family, didn't he? This was disturbing to all of us. You could just see the fear moving through my fellow fans of Jesus. And here's what made it come alive to me. Here's what really frightened me. I found myself thinking, he means it. He means it. He actually means that if I'm going to follow him, I've got to be willing to follow him no matter what my blood kin may think of that following, what they may say, what they may do. And I know some of them will not like it. He really means that if I'm going to follow him, I've got to be willing to lose the life I've known, or maybe even life itself. He really means it. He really means it when he says, I've got to turn loose of what I own and what owns me if I'm going to follow him. I'm a fan of Jesus. I like being a fan of Jesus. Something in me yearns to do what he's asking. Something in me yearns to do what he's telling me I need to do so that I can move from being a fan to a follower of Jesus. So that I can move from living the life I know to living the life he knows. But I am scared to death. I'm not sure it's possible. I am a fan of Jesus. I don't know if I can be a disciple. God help me. That's the way it is for each of us, isn't it? Let's be honest. Most of us grow up in American culture as fans of Jesus. Discipleship is something else. Hear the story of the fan of Jesus. Find yourself in the story of the fan of Jesus. Listen to what your heart is telling you and decide, will I run the risk and pay the price to move from being a fan of Jesus to being a follower, a disciple of Jesus? I'm going to ask the worship team to come and take its place, if they will at this time. And I want all of you to bow your heads out there, close your eyes. And I want you to honestly think about the story of the fan of Jesus. I want you to ask yourself, am I a fan or a follower, or am I somewhere in between? How can I move closer, starting today, with some particular thing to become a disciple of Jesus Christ in the way he describes it? Ask yourself those questions. Let me pray for us. Oh God, help us now in this moment to confront our true relationship with Christ as it stands now. Fill us with a vision of what it might become if only we will accept the words of Jesus, the call of Jesus, the demands of Jesus, and grant us courage enough to at least take first steps toward moving from being a fan of Jesus to being a disciple. For this we pray in the name of Christ. Amen. I'm going to take my place here at the front. As Christ leads you to make public decisions, I'll be glad to help you with them. But you've got decisions to make in here as well. Would you stand? Would you sing? The key.